Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Home stretch. I know we said that last week, but just the home stretch. Paul is concluding his letter to the Corinthians after all the correction and the, we'll say, the equipping and the edification that he has laid down. And I think a while ago we talked about he saved the most important thing for last, which was the resurrection to me. Now, when he finishes, when he's going into 16, this is just a conclusion. Like, the heavy metal, the everything he had wanted to address of really of importance, not that this is not important, but he covered that in 1 through 15. Because you can't get any, the topic can't get any more serious than the resurrection. Because everything hinges on that. And when he's, when he's concluding now, it's basically he's talking about the collection and his plans as he begins to travel. He's finishing up with that. And Paul's not like, I remember listening to a sermon where a guy got up, and I think we talked about this before, and he was in this church, and he says he had one sermon. It was this one night in town, and he gets up, and he's laying the groundwork. He says, I want to talk to you guys. He said, this is my only night in town. And he said, this is the most important thing I need to talk to you about. And he said, this is about tithing. I said, what? Wow. If you got all these people there and this is the most important thing that you can say to them and you'll never see them again, and that's what the Lord gave you, is tithing? There's Lord's many and God's many. So we know that was not our Lord that would give him a message that's so grave it has to be on tithing. When Paul finishes in chapter 16, he says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, when Paul finishes, he doesn't say this is important. I mean, it's important, but he doesn't say this is like at the top of my list.
Save the best for last.
Or I don't even think he says I'm saving the best for last. He says, and by the way, about the money.
Last thoughts,
yes. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon, this is the order he gave them. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
I think that's interesting, because every Sunday when they pass the hat for collection, that's what my dad would always say. Mm-hmm. He would quote this. Probably the only thing you ever knew Paul.
There be no gatherings when I come. You know what? And this, well, back in Galatia, you know what he said to the Galatians? They were the Jewish believers who were poor now, asked Paul to remember the poor saints at Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And he said, which thing I was already forward to do. He said, that was in my mind. Now, we talked about Paul, his love for the saints, right? Last week, a little bit. We just kind of touched on it. But that is, you know, that is, every time I read, whatever I'm reading now, it just has that, I can see that slant in Paul. I want to say it's a slant. He's always leaning that way. Is not just for edification, but his love for the saints. And it's just not just all of them. All of them. Yeah, it's you know, when you see that, it just amazes me that the only thing that man was some, God made him somebody. And it's not just that we don't baptize and we don't speak in tongues. I mean, the man is forming Christ in you. If you read that and follow him, it'll transform not just your intelligent thinking, but your charity. Yeah. your charitable mind is what he's after.
As Christ was transforming him.
As when he said that,
love and esteem the things that God loves and esteems.
Exactly. Where he says that that he is travails in pain until Christ be formed in you. The doctrine is just that that's the part that permeates through your whole person. I mean, you start with the teaching. What you were saying last week or Sunday is when Geraldine was asking that question. She said, what do we do? Okay. And she says, I know the answer. Well, you know what? We wait for the hope of righteousness, which is we won't. Obviously, you don't get it. You won't get it completely down here. Right. You know, the transformation is that's not something that you're going to seal the deal here. But when he says Christ being formed in you, what is he saying?
Process.
Formation, right. It's the very fact that he says that is the means that it's something happening.
Yeah.
And we talked about that as 20 years ago when he began to be formed. Don't tell me that you're 25 and you've been in here, the book, and there's no formation. The only way the formation is stunted or stopped is if you just get out. I won't say it stopped. If it's stunted.
The word does not return void. If you're not in the word, there's nothing to...
The word is a fast process.
That's...
The word
right.
is a slower and painfuler process.
That's what I think we forget is... How effective, when you quoted the verse, but you didn't go into how you said effective. And I thought.
I didn't say effectual, I quoted it. I read it.
Yeah, that's what I said. You said, you quoted the verse was, yeah. But you said effective.
Oh, okay.
But it was effectual.
Yeah.
Effective means it'll make a change, it may not last. Effectual always brings about the desired end. That's so when you it said it worked effectually in you that believe, which is the main part, is a lot of times you will read things that we don't believe.
Right.
We memorize them. We quote them. Like you said, you quote a lot. You quote a lot, but you don't believe it.
Right.
He said, well, how do you know that? Now, this is not gauging your performance, but the fact is, if he said it works effectually. Look, he says it works effectually in you. Not you work effectually. It. What is it? It works effectually in you. And here's our disconnect. Is we quote it. We'll tell it to other people. But we don't believe that this is life. The words are life.
Some of it hasn't gone from here to here.
We don't believe that. Because you can tell me, Paul says it'll work effectually in you that believe, and then say, I travail in pain until Christ be formed in you. And he's talking about the doctrine. You left the doctrine. Guess what you left?
The word.
Well, the formation process. The minute he says, this is what I gave you. In Timothy, he says this. These are the sound words. A nourishing word. Nourishing. Watch this verse. Look at Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter... It might be 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. No, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you know what? We talked about this. This is... My mind's all over the place now. When Paul talks about... When he started talking about speaking... When he talked to the Corinthians about tongues, he says, when I was a child, I what?
Spake
as a child. I thought... Understood that child. I thought as a child. But...
Came put away child.
What was he talking about? When he says, I spake, I thought, I understood.
Milk. The word.
Milk. The word.
It's not about the word.
And he says, but when I became a man, when I matured.
Mm-hmm. Put away the bottle.
What matured him?
The word.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
How do you know that?
Because he said so.
Well, you can be in the word and not be mature, but if you're in the word and you believe and
it
you want it, God, the Spirit will make sure it happens.
What was the factor in bringing him from a child to a man?
He had to want it, too.
Really believing what God told him.
But first it had to what? The word had to what?
Work effectually in him.
Before that. Before it worked.
He had to believe it.
Huh? Before. He had to hear it. And so first God had to provide it, didn't he?
Right.
You can't grow on something that's not there. Which, so he provided it. And then Paul said, as long as it's not provided, you stay what?
A baby.
As a child. That's why he says, when I became a man, I put away the partial understanding. The partial, no, he didn't say I put away, notice that he didn't say I put away the partial understanding, the partial knowledge, the partial prophecy. He just said I put away the childish things. Isn't that interesting where he said my growth, when I was a child, I did childish things. I was a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Partial knowledge will have you operating in, like the Corinthians, in a carnal state.
Could I give you one example?
Sure.
With me is, so I became a Christian. I believed. And I understood that I was saved. And I understood, I heard, I read, that I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yet, when I was a bad driver, and I tended to be very aggressive. And so, to try to be better, to try to drive better, I imagined that Jesus Christ was sitting beside me.
Okay.
And why would I have to imagine that if I knew
that he was
inside of me? So that was a matter of hearing the word, and I could have spouted it to somebody. But I didn't believe it enough to keep me from having to invent a new Christ sitting next to me instead of realizing he was in me the whole time.
Not like Dr. Phil. How'd that work out for you?
Momentary. Effective. Effective for a few moments.
Effective. You know what? Now, that's a great example because people wonder, they'll say, mostly all the places that I go to, they'll always say things like this. We pray that the Holy Spirit come in and touch every person here.
Right.
That's what my mom would say. She's like, or other people, they're like, ooh, I can really feel the Holy Spirit working today. And I'm like, well, I would hope a few of you are saved.
That's but see, you, if you can, you can take them to the verse, show them that verse, that he dwells in you.
Yep.
And next week they'll say, we pray that the Holy Spirit comes in here.
They don't listen.
But they don't believe it yet.
That's it. Yeah. And that's the maturity is really believing.
And where were we?
How can it work effectually in you? If you say you believe it, but obviously the evidence of your life and your conversation are that you really didn't. You accepted it on a level. You wouldn't say, I don't believe what God says.
Right.
You accepted it. But you never really took.
You have the faith of the person who's speaking,
yeah.
But that's as far as it goes. The scripture said this in Hebrews. In Hebrews, mm-hmm. He said that the Israelites, they heard it. Mm-hmm. But the word being heard was not mixed with faith.
It has to have there that binding agent. Your faith.
It was just words.
That's why he said that. By now, you should be teachers. Instead, we've got to go back to the first principle.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about the same meat, milk principle. Babies get...
Paddles.
Paddles. Milk.
Pablum.
Pablum. Oh, what does that mean?
Food. It's a baby food.
I learned something today. Pablum. Okay. That's, I never heard that word before. Pablum. Okay. Babies get pablum. I can't say that because I heard you, but I don't believe that yet because I haven't looked it up. So I'll have to. Milk. Babies use milk. That's what Hebrews said. Hebrews said milk.
That's what the scripture says.
And strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to good and evil.
Is that what he's referring to when he says work out your own salvation?
That's
sort of, little, kind
of. I wouldn't grasp that verse, but he says that it's by reason of use. You become a full age by reason of use of the Word of God. He said that'll take you from a milk, from a baby, to a what?
To a grown up.
Can we take that same principle and apply it as an example to Abraham's life, where after he was given the promise of God, and it said he believed in God, counted for righteousness, did he turn around and said, "Well, this is my sister because the king might kill me"?
Let a woman die.
But then later on, he was willing to go to Mount Moriah because he believed the promise. So over time, he went from, I believe, but yet I'm weak. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you know, and then you get later on in his life and he's willing to sacrifice his son because he believes that God, he believes that he's living it. He's there
right.
Doing based upon he's walking the...
What he would never do if he didn't truly, totally believe.
Why? Why did he do it? Why the change, though?
Walking with God.
What do you mean, walking with God?
Well, he didn't have a full Bible, but he was believing God and doing what God told him.
He heard the word.
He was believing God, doing what God told him.
He heard
God. Mm-hmm. So what increased his faith?
God's word. He reasoned that if his through that son, he was going to be the father of many nations, that somehow God was going to see that son through.
Right.
He reasoned with God's word.
It's something more, though. It's something more with that, too. He reasoned with God's word, but
he became fully assured.
I'm just going to tell you. That's true because, you know, what happened was he was able. How was he able to increase in faith?
Exercising what he believed.
How was he able to exercise what he believed?
In faith.
How was he able to exercise that?
By actions.
Through his life.
I know. I'm getting a.
Practice.
What?
Yeah, practice.
How was he able to practice that? How was God able to equip him? I know us right there. Listen, because the more God appeared to him, the more opportunities he had to exercise faith in God. Look, he shows him. He says, "Abraham, leave." He leaves. He's out there. He says, "Look around. It's yours." He goes here. He says, "I'm going down here to Sodom. I want you in on this. I want you to know what I'm doing." He says, "Circumcise." He says, "Here, offer the boy." Well, he comes out of Egypt. He said, "Don't go to Egypt." He goes down to Egypt, gets in trouble. He says, "Get out." He comes back. He has opportunity. When he hears God, he says, "You know what?"
And the Lord still continued to honor his promise despite Abraham's lack of faith, like with the king, like with Hagar.
He goes on and on, experience. And when he finally gets, when you read what Romans and Paul, when he talks about Abraham was strong in faith, not being weak in the promise of God through unbelief, giving glory to God, he says, "Now that's the guy I'm talking about." He said, you can be like him.
Okay, so now I got a question.
Okay.
What's our equivalent today of what happened between Abraham and God that helped grow Abraham?
I'll let you answer that. What's our
studying the Bible is hearing from him.
Yep.
And praying is speaking to him.
Well,
and that's what that he was doing back there. He was hearing from God and he was speaking to God.
But he didn't have the written word, and we have the written word. And Paul says that those things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and
comfort.
Comfort,
yeah.
Might have hope. Then talks about these were our examples. I mean, there's a lot of things that, you know, Abraham didn't have the benefit of all this, but he got to have the one-on-one with the Lord. We can now see what the Lord has put down for us to see and say, okay, here's what I've done. Just like he said to the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, you've seen all that I've done. And they could have right then and there said, Lord, we can't do it. Have mercy on us.
We just going to keep following you. That's now, you know what? I like that when you said it's not just a word of God to us, but our response to him. Now, you think about this. When we pray,
yielding.
Yes. When we pray, we hear what God says, right? And then we pray back to him. What do you think his answer would be to us? keep the communication open, right? The reason I said that was because, what's that?
I wrote it down.
What does it say?
No, I mean.
Oh, yeah, I wrote it down. God, right? God was saying. You know what? I said that because when Moses, remember we talked about when Moses said, "God, I want to see. I want to go to the land." God had already told him, didn't he?
Yeah.
And when he goes over there, I can hear him. You know what? Please. You know what? Like the commercial, like, mommy, 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 mommy. I can see where he's asking God. And he finally says, okay, come up to this mountain. Look over there. And then that part, that's what you're missing there. He said, speak to me no more on this matter. And Wizard, I think that we think if we pray a lot, keep the
gonna change.
We keep looking at prayer as supplication, and I'm looking at it as pray without ceasing. I'm talking about constantly.
Okay, you're right. That was Okay, that was the distinction. Right.
But some people think that prayer is the end all and be all.
Sure.
You know, we got to know this. We just have to pray all the time.
Well, what changes that? What would correct that thinking that prayer is the answer to all?
Knowing the doctrine.
Knowing
you gotta know what to
pray for. That's where I'm getting is you have to know what to pray for, and it becomes intelligent.
Right.
Because you know what God's plan is.
Mm-hmm. And you're not praying something that's look, Abraham.
You're praying as the heathen do.
Yes.
Over
who think that they'll be heard from much speaking. But, I mean, that's witchcraft, you know, saying the right words, saying the right way, all this, you know, your words are a force, and, you know, just all this nonsense that the world has gone crazy over, although it's as old as the word itself, but...
Well, what's more important, what God has to say to us or what you have to say to God?
So I guess it's in the Psalms where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I've always understood that to mean that if when you're in this word and you become conformed to the image of Christ, you know, if your thinking is in line with his, of course he's going to give you the delight of your heart because your heart is where his heart's at.
It really, you're right. Your thinking has been transformed.
Right.
To take that, if you want to apply that verse,
right.
Then that's where, you know.
Yeah, it's no longer that you desire the red car.
Right.
You desire to be of service to the Lord. You know?
Right. And just to try to get back to Corinthians here, we were talking last night. Somebody called me up and they says, I need your help. And I hadn't heard from this person in months. I would say years, but I would say months, because I did get a blow by a while back. Okay. Like a quick, But anyway, so they said, well, I need some money. I need some help. So I go home. I say, told my wife, I said, guess who contacted me? I said, guess what they wanted? And I told them. And she said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to give it to them. She said, why? And I said, we went back. I said, sit down. I said, no, this is one of the things where Paul, I said, well, one of the things Paul says about believers is, he says, as we have opportunity, we should do good unto all men.
Especially
them of the household of faith. Yeah. And the Lord said, charge them that are rich in this world, not that we're rich, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but that they be rich in good works. And in Titus, he said, you know what, that the believer should be willing to communicate money, willing to communicate. And so after, you know, that, and I just said, that's the way I'm trying to show you why I feel this way. It's not whether they deserve it or not. I said, think about this. If somebody comes to you, you don't know how the list they went down, whether they were sincere or not. They're in a need, and they come down this list and land on you and say, who can I call? If it happened to us, and you think, you know what, you're sitting there and you say, who can I call? Who can I call if it's hit the fan and I really need some help? Who can I call? And when they roll across, and you know what? She has a big heart. I'm going to call you. If I know you have a big heart and a big wallet, I'm really going to call you. And people know, you know what? Your phone will ring a lot. You don't just happen up on a charitable person. They know. Don't they? One of the things that, we're going to get back to this. One of the things that really impressed me, I mean, really, and I'm not just saying this. It's in my mind. It comes up a lot. I don't know why, but your son. Yeah. Is when you told me that story, and you know the story, when you told me that story, I said, that's it.
You mean the money that
he made? I said, this guy doesn't even live here. And if it was just for that one instance, like, that's what it's about.
But he is a generous person, and what he found through us was the people that he knew were really needing, and that he could help. And to a person that wants to help,
right?
What would all of us look for? It's kind of like you said, you don't know whether that person deserved it or not. Well, he knew it was safe ground for him. He was helping people that really needed it.
Right. And that's great. If you can find, you know, if you've spent your time trying to weed out the fakes and the reals, you know, you don't, you see a lot of people, you know, holding
all over Memphis on every street corner.
And they have a story, you know, they're rehearsing it, you know, you've been there. They come up to you and then you leave and you come back the next day and the same guy's up there. Pulling it on somebody else.
This time they brought their dog to all those people that go, oh, poor dog, I'm making money.
So,
or their child.
Now, that's one thing.
You got to provide for your family.
That's true. And so you have to draw a line, because, you know, if you want to provide for your own.
You're worse than an infidel.
So you have to think about those things, and that's where you do come to a point where you do have to draw the line. Okay, Corinthians. He said this. He says that's why he writes to the Corinthians.
Wait a minute, you never did 1 Timothy 4. You told us to turn there and you never elaborated.
What were we talking about?
We were talking about the process working effectually in you that believe.
Oh, okay. All right. If we just close this door. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right.
Put that rabbit to bed.
Okay. 1 Timothy 4. When he talks about verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. He says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in the remembrance of these things, these are things that he's writing. He noticed in Timothy, Paul's writing that he might set in order the things that are lacking in the church, instruction and guidance, how the church should function. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in
the words of faith.
The what?
The words of faith.
And good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up. So when he says that, you nourish yourself up with what? The words of faith and
good doctrine.
Yeah. Not junk food, good doctrine. You know what? Our problem is we don't grow now because we on a junk food diet.
Right.
Most believers. They get the Snickers
right.
sermons. The Twix sermons. They don't get the wholesome. Look at the.
They're not chewing on the grace bar,
right? They're not chewing, right? Look at verse. we're in the same book. I believe it's the same book. Verse. I can't think of the verse. He says, if any man consent not to these words, he says, even the, he called them wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's chapter 6.
Verse 3.
Okay. He says, if any man teach otherwise, he's teaching what?
Another doctrine.
And consent not to what?
Wholesome
words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is what? According to godliness. He says this doctrine is according to godliness. That is, it promotes godliness in you. It promotes your, you know what, to get you on the same page with God. He said, that's the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine that Paul received and gives to us.
Boy, does he make it the point solid in verse 4 and 5 by saying what he is teaching instead of those words of godliness, right?
If he doesn't do it, he's what?
Right.
Proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such,
turn away.
Wow.
But godliness
is great gain. Isn't that something?
Yeah, I think
so. So the doctrine is what promotes. You know, one of this, remember that slogan that used to come out? He says something about whatever this is promotes tooth decay. You remember that commercial? It says, whatever this is, it promotes tooth decay. And when doctors say this and dentists says that this promotes tooth decay and you shouldn't use it or whatever. Anyway, I think that's what he said, this doctrine promotes godliness.
Right.
He says, I recommend this. This is nourishing to you. You want to grow up? I recommend Paul's epistles for you. It'll grow you.
Don't listen to that man that teaches otherwise.
How many is that, though?
Most of them.
You're right. You're like, that's why I said nine out of ten doctors. Well, that one guy is you. Only you're in the positive and the rest of them in the negative.
One out of 500 promotes.
I know. That's sad, though. Now, if you read that to a guy and says, let me ask you something. Do you know Paul's doctrine? And he says, well, no. And you take him over here and say, well, listen, he says that you are.
Them, you're teaching otherwise.
Them, hey, them there is fighting words. I don't think he'd be happy to hear that. But you know what? That's what the verse says.
Yeah.
You don't like that? Then get out of that crowd. Come over to the grace side. So that's the verse. That's 1 Timothy 4. Now, he says in back to Corinthians.
That's why the first thing it says is he is proud.
And the second thing is knowing nothing. So he says that's why he writes to the Corinthians, where when he's taking it up, he says, upon the first day, he gives them the day, the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So he's letting the Corinthians, listen, he's not talking about some poverty-stricken people.
Right.
He says, now, you said you want to give. He says, I'll give you the instructions just like I gave to the churches in Galatia. As the first day of the week, he says, let every one of you pick out what God has prospered you, what you want to give. He didn't put amount on it. He says, that there be no gatherings when I come.
See, to me, that's a really important part, because that means they don't get to show up.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a whole, it's going to be a body giving the help, not, hey, this rich man here.
That's, and you know what, that's important is, and those who, you know what, if you want to compare, there's some anonymity there where you don't know how much I gave, you don't know how much I gave. So he says, you put it aside. And he says, you pick out a guy.
Yeah.
And the guy you pick out, let me know, that's the guy that's going with us, if I go. So, you know what? Well, he sent Brother Frank. I don't know what he's going to do with that money. Listen, you know, I know, listen, there's like, I've been in, you know, they made Brother so-and-so a deacon? Hmm. You only go to the casino, don't you? come on. Listen. Or, there's nobody back there but two people.
Counting the money.
They might be. Listen,
they might be in cahoots.
Look, don't tell me about the brethren, man. I know.
They bought cameras from us to put in the county where
in the church.
Yeah, in the church, in the county.
Listen, I have seen the five-finger discount going. You know what the five-finger discount is?
Whenever you can help in one
hand.
Nah,
right.
Ouch.
He says, if it be, verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He's got a little confidence in them now, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. This is the man who, just a short while ago, he had to build his own tents.
Right.
Now, he's... What does he have confidence in?
Their growth.
Their growth. After giving you this doctrine, he says, I have confidence now that it'll work
effectually
in you. He says, so I tell you what, when I come back through there, he said, I'm going to stop, stay with you guys, and you can send me on my way if I stay. That's confidence, isn't it?
Yeah.
He better have a backup plan.
A lot of his handling of the Corinthians was positive pressure.
Yes. He was a good salesman, wasn't he?
That's because he knew his product.
He knew his product. He had confidence in his product. I like that. He was confident in his product.
Yeah. Sometimes he wasn't too sure about the customer.
Right.
If they tasted it.
That's
he's like kind of guilted them into keeping their promises.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, listen, he says that we'll get to that. So he says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So, I mean, that's nothing new. Paul's whole ministry was rolling with the punches. Yes. So you figure, you know what, as he grows in faith, when he first heard the Lord say, I will show you how great things you must suffer. Well, this wasn't on his mind.
Oh, no. I thought he might have a night or two out in.
Yeah.
a few hard times.
Right.
And you're thinking, wow, they keep coming. What can you say? The punches, they keep coming. In 2 Corinthians, I believe that when he talks about the infirmities, I believe that had a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
Is where, you know, what people look for a specific thing. But you read the verses and he tells you what they were. He says, I asked the Lord to remove this from me, this infirmity. And then he says, the Lord says, well, I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you're weak, I'm strong. He says, then most gladly, therefore, I take pleasure in my what? In my infirmities, in my persecutions, in my right. He tells you what they are. He just groups them together and said, it. I asked the Lord that it might be removed from me. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what? He kind of personified it, didn't he? He didn't say the messengers. He said the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet me. Buffet me.
Oh.
Abuse me. Punish me.
Yeah, I think of a ship in the sea. When the waves are just tossing them around. It's been buffeted.
But anyway, that's one that we can think of. I'm still baking that one.
Yeah. That's
So he says, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I like that verse where, you know, you're talking about Timothy going to a place like Corinth. They might chew him up, spit him out.
Right. This looks like he's really worried about that.
And he is. He says, now when he comes, he says, be nice to him. Because, look, you know, if Paul, if he goes through what he goes through in Corinth, and he sends Timothy.
Well, I had to give Timothy that pep talk about endure hardness. That's a good soldier.
I can see them now. You know what? They see Timothy coming in the Corinth, and they're like, can't wait. But no.
All I know.
Right.
But who are you?
And he's young.
Right.
He's young. He says in verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. We'll pick that up next week. Let's leave you on the Apollos cliffhanger.